Good morning. This is a Sunday that is we recognize that Jesus came into Jerusalem during the last week of his life. It's commonly referred to as Palm Sunday, and that is because the people gathered palm branches and laid down in the street before he entered. This morning I'd like to jump ahead in Matthew's Gospel, and we're also going to be taking just a quick look at some verses out of Luke's account and also John's account of this event. The event is recorded in all four of the Gospels, and there are, as we mentioned before in studying Matthew's Gospel, oftentimes Matthew does not give a lot of extra detail. He'll list the main event and the main things that happen. But in some of the other Gospels, we find some additional nuggets of truth about what happened and Jesus' account at the various things and what he was up to and what he was doing. This is what referred to, as I mentioned, as Palm Sunday. And I'd like to read, beginning at Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he shall send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set them thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we think of that event that happened over 2,000 years ago. And yet today, the ramifications of that week in history are being felt not only out throughout the world, but throughout all of your creation. And Lord, we stop and think of the fact that you came to redeem your people, to set us free. And Lord, I pray that as we look at you this morning and take account of your last week of entering into Jerusalem and the last week that you would be in that city, Lord, I pray that you would help us to just realize the importance of looking for your second coming. And Father, that you would help us to have the right attitude and the right reason and the right purpose in desiring your return. Lord, now we pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd just like to set the stage for you as what was happening, because a lot of times we can have something implanted in our mind as far as the circumstances and the events, and we're not really understanding the culture and the practices of the Jewish faith and what was going on at this particular week. This was the week of the Passover. The Passover would occur on Thursday of this week, where the lambs would be presented to the priests at the temple, and then they would be sacrificed, and they would, in honor of the Passover, remembering what had occurred when the Lord had passed over the houses that had the blood of the lamb on the door post and the lintel and the doorpost, rather, of their homes in the nation of Egypt when they were held as slaves in Egypt many years prior to this event. And God had told them to make it a perpetual honor, a perpetual memory, and to celebrate this as a continual event once a year. The people would come from all over the Roman Empire, where the Jews were living, would come to Jerusalem at this time of year to celebrate the Passover. It was one of three feasts that they were required that they should attend in Jerusalem, that the Lord had said they should come to. And as they were coming, it wouldn't just be a few people. Sometimes in our mind we can think of just a few children and a few adults standing along the road, but the city would have been buzzing with people. Some Bible scholars think that it could have been a million or more than a million people that were in Jerusalem at this time because of the Passover. If you stop and think about that, this is not just a little event that's occurring. And when Jesus is entering in, not all of these people would have known who he was. But there were some events that had happened in the previous week that had the city abuzz as well. And what had happened is that Lazarus, Jesus' friend, the brother of Mary and Martha, who lived in Bethany, a short way from Jerusalem, had died. And if you remember the account, what had happened is that Martha had gone to Jesus to have him come and heal her brother while he was sick. And when the servant got there, Jesus didn't go right away. As a matter of fact, he took his time in getting there. And when he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Mary and Martha were distraught. Martha told Jesus, if you would have come, he would be alive. And Jesus said, well, take me to the grave. And he asked that the stone be rolled away. And Martha said, Lord, but he stinketh. And what she meant by that is that he had been dead. And the Jews acknowledged that if a person was dead for 4 days, the body would begin to decompose. And there was no hope of them coming back to life. There was no hope of a mistake being made, that maybe they really weren't dead and that they were put in the grave, but they weren't really dead. But after 4 days, they said, they're dead. And that was the point she was making. Well, Jesus called out and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out and was alive. And the Pharisees were just really distraught. Instead of acknowledging, this truly is the Son of God, the Pharisees immediately began to conspire how they could kill Jesus and also how they could kill Lazarus. Because they didn't need Lazarus walking around. It's evident that Jesus was who he said he was. Well, those events had transpired the week before. And as they came back to Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the scribes were conspiring on what they could do to get Jesus out of the way, and yet they had a great multitude of people. And when the multitude found out what Jesus had done, there was going to be some real issues to deal with if they tried to have Jesus killed. So that's the event as it's being set up and the stage that's being laid out. Now, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and as he's coming into Jerusalem, he has his disciples go and get a donkey and her colt, and that is in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy that was given in Zechariah, that he would enter the city seated upon the foal of an ass or the foal of a donkey, and that would be a sign of who he was and that he was the Messiah. It wouldn't be just anyone coming in, but that the King of Israel, the true King, would be entering in seated on a colt of a donkey. Now, it's interesting, kings didn't ride donkeys. They rode horses. And they liked to enter in upon a marvelous horse or something that would be very flashy. That's what the Roman emperors did. They had flashy horses. It'd be like a horse back then was the mode of transportation. And you either walked or you rode a donkey, you rode a horse, or you rode in some type of a wagon or cart, or if you were a soldier, you could be riding in a chariot. But they didn't have motorized vehicles. Today, if you were go to see a king or a leader of the world coming into a city, what do you see? Oftentimes you see them coming in very expensive vehicles. Why? They want to show off their power. They want to show off their authority. They want to show off who they are. And so they come with in very expensive vehicles. They don't come driving little tiny Priuses, but rather they're driving into the cities on large expensive cars. Well, it was no different back in Jesus' day. The kings, when they entered, they wanted to be known. But Jesus, when he entered, he came in on the foal of a donkey. Now, there's a couple things that are significant about that. First of all, a horse was a sign that a king had the ability to conquer and he had power and that he was coming to conquer. There's coming a day where Jesus will come with his 10,000s of saints on a horse. And he's going to come to conquer and destroy the enemies of Israel. This was not the time. This time it was said that he would enter in on a donkey. He was coming to offer peace. And this is significant because it was peace not to the world around them, but peace to Israel. Because they had been what? In rebellion against God. They'd been denying God. And they're referred to throughout the Old Testament as a hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. And oftentimes, they would go the way of their leader, and when their godly leaders would be out of the way, they would turn back and rebel against God. They would go and pursue other gods. That was the history of the nation of Israel. Yet God had chosen them. He'd promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob certain things that would occur, and that things would occur through their descendants and would occur to their descendants. And many of these things we're just beginning to see some of the fulfillment of those things, even in the day in which we live. So we should be very excited about what's happening. But as Jesus came, it was told that he would come sitting on a donkey because he was coming to offer peace. He was coming to offer peace between God and man, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And he had come on a donkey, which was really the sign or significance of someone who was not coming to conquer, but was coming to offer peace. Now, as he enters the kingdom, or enters rather the city of Jerusalem, it's interesting the response of the people. And I want us to just take a look at a couple of the other accounts of this, and you'll see that some interesting things that it says in, if you turn to Luke's gospel, and turn to Luke, and we find it in chapter 20, chapter 19. In chapter 19, and it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem." And then you go down to verse 32, and they that were sent went their way and found even as he said unto them, and as they were loosing the colt, there you have the account again of the colt and the donkey being brought to the Lord. And then we go down to verse 37, and it says, "And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives," and if you go to Jerusalem, just pause here, if you go to Jerusalem today and go to the Mount of Olives, you'll be looking down upon the east side of Jerusalem. And Jesus entered into the eastern gate from the Mount of Olives, and as he descended from the Mount of Olives down to the city of Jerusalem, "Even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, this is the disciples here. There's two groups of people that, and they're saying disciples in the sense of the followers of Christ. Not necessarily all of these would have been true believers of Jesus, but they were following him. Some of them are following him for the right reasons, and some of them are following him for the wrong reasons. And we're going to see that in a moment. But the multitudes begin to gather. And then if you just keep your finger in Luke, because we're going to come back to it in a moment, I just want to go over to John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, he gives us a little bit more information. He says, on the next day, verse 12 of chapter 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, that is the Passover feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he was called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And so we see that there was a number of the people that came out to meet him, not because they were looking for the Son of God, the one who could come to take away their sins, not because they were looking for God come in the flesh, but he had raised a man from the dead. And they wanted to see this guy. They wanted to be able to see what other miracles he was going to do. And the people, therefore, that was with him, in verse 18, for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how that ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Now the Pharisees, they are taking the second perception, and that is, they were upset because the people were going out to see who Jesus was and what this was all about. So you had basically three groups of people looking at Jesus entering the city. You had those that, number one, were his true followers. The apostles and some of the others who truly believed that he was the Messiah, albeit they did not fully understand nor comprehend the full meaning of his coming. The second group of people were those that were the curious disciples, followers, and they followed not for the right reasons. They followed because they wanted to see another miracle. They followed because they were tired of Rome's yoke being upon them. They were tired of being under the thumb of Rome, and they wanted to have Israel be the great country that it had been under David. And so they longed for David's throne to come back, that they could be delivered from the yoke of bondage that they were experiencing under the hands of the Romans. And then you had the third group of people, the Pharisees. The Pharisees hated Christ. Why? Because he was a threat to their whole system. They had established a system of religion, and they had added to the Jewish faith and taken away from the Jewish faith, enabling them to be the ones that were in control, and they were viewed as the righteous in the eyes of the people. And so the people, well, that's why when Jesus said, "Unless you become more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And his disciples marveled at that because there weren't any more people that were more righteous than them. Well, their righteousness was a self-righteousness, and it was not a righteousness based upon God's character, and they didn't really desire to live according to God's character because they wanted to be exalted to receive the praises of men, which were really to be directed towards the Lord. And so they felt greatly threatened by Christ because he came and he was talking about people looking to God and seeking to follow after God and having a heart after God, and that they could have a relationship restored with their Creator through their Redeemer. So as we see here, they were aghast at what was happening. And not only that, we also see back in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel that they sought to see how they could have him put away. They wanted to know how to do that without creating even more problems as the people were coming out to look at him. Well, I just also want to go back to Luke's Gospel, and I want you to see something about that gives us an indication of what was really happening in Jerusalem. Because as you look at the accounts in all four Gospels, you'll see that there was just a madness of the people. They were all coming out to see Jesus, and they were laying down palm branches and laying down their clothes so that the donkey, a sign of worship and homage to this king. But did Jesus believe that they understood who he was or why he'd come? Did Jesus believe that they knew what their real problem was? You see, their real problem was not Roman suppression or oppression. Their real problem was not the fact that they hadn't had a true king. They had a puppet king of the Herod family ever since Herod the Great, and now his sons were ruling in over Israel. And there wasn't someone who had come from the line of David like it was supposed to be a true king of Israel. But Jesus was seeing was something that was very disturbing to him. We find that in Luke's Gospel. And if you would turn to Luke chapter 19 in verse 41. Well, we see that Jesus says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." Why would Jesus cry over Jerusalem? You know, you stop and think, and you would think that as he entered the city and he saw the multitudes of people gathering along the road as he's entering in, they're throwing down their clothes, they're putting palm branches down, they're crying out, "Hosanna," which means "save us." "Hosanna, Son of David." In other words, they're saying, "Save us, O descendant of David, King of David." You'd think he'd be thrilled, but he's weeping. And why is he weeping? Because he knows the true heart of the vast majority of the people there do not understand how to have a proper relationship with their Creator, God, the one who has made all the promises to them as a people, and they don't know who he really is, nor why he's come. It says in verse 42, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." What is thine peace? Peace with Rome? No, it's peace with God. You see, man's problem is not a problem of having the wrong rulers, the wrong politicians, the wrong leaders. Although there can be some very wicked men that attempt to lead. But man's real problem, and the problem of everything that we have that is wrong in the world today, can be traced back to one incident and one moment in time. When Adam and Eve willfully chose to rebel against God. When Adam, who knew better, listened to his wife and took of that and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that the Lord had told him not to eat of. He said, you can have anything in the whole garden, but don't eat of that one tree. And Adam ate of it, willfully knowing what he was doing, rebelling against God. And the scriptures tell us that sin entered the world and sin entered the human race. And every person that's alive today has got one major problem. Sin. And unless we deal with it and understand it and come to God on His terms to have it taken away, there is no hope and there is no cure. Jesus, as He entered Jerusalem, knew the hearts of the people. They did not understand their real dilemma. It was a sin problem. And He had come to deliver them from the greatest oppressor of all, the one who creates all problems in the whole world, and that is our rebellion against God. Today we have a coronavirus that's just rampant across the whole world. I talked to a man this last week who's in terrible fear because of the coronavirus. Why is it here? I listened to a believer made a YouTube presentation, and one of the things that he said is really true. It is a judgment of God, as are all consequences of sin that lead to death. Judgments of God. They all go back to Adam where it said, because you have sinned, death shall come. And guess what? Death shall rule and death shall reign and there is no hope. All men shall die. But, and it's an extremely important but he said there's coming one who will crush the serpent's head, even though the serpent will bruise his heel. And he will come from the seed of a woman. A woman doesn't have a seed. But God would miraculously have a virgin-born son who would be God come in the flesh, who would come to crush Satan's oppressive rebellion against him that he had passed on to man by causing man to rebel as well. And that as he is delivered from his sin, man will be delivered from death. It's interesting, Jesus knew that he was coming for that whole purpose. His whole ministry had screamed about it. You know, it's interesting, you look at the whole Gospels and you will never see anybody that dies in the presence of Christ. Even the two men that are hanging beside him, Jesus dies before they die. It's interesting, too, that Jesus, everywhere he went, he healed diseases. He cast out demons. He spoke the truth as it had never been spoken because he is the truth and the way and the life. And as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, he knows that the people don't understand his mission, nor do they understand his purpose in coming, nor do they understand their greatest need. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. What are the things that belong unto their peace? Him! He is the peace! He is the one that shall give them victory over death. He is the one that shall give them victory over sin. He is the author of peace. He is the only means by which peace can come between Him and God. He is the only means by which propitiation for their sins can be accomplished. And they do not understand, nor do they want to understand. Because they want a king. They want an earthly ruler. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. What is he speaking of there? He's prophetically speaking of what events that are going to occur in 70 AD. Because they were looking for deliverance from Rome, and that is their ultimate goal in coming to him, that he could establish an earthly kingdom, giving them superiority and supremacy over Rome because of his power and his authority. But yet they weren't seeing to be delivered from their own sin. He said, judgment's coming. It's going to be a horrific judgment. Now I want you to understand, because his own disciples later on, if you would have looked at and seen in chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew's gospel, which we haven't gotten to yet in our study of Matthew, and we'll get there. But one of the things is they're asking him what are going to be signs of his coming. And when before they go and have this discussion with him, they're looking over at the temple. And the temple is Herod's temple. It's interesting. Herod's temple was under construction for 46 years. It wasn't completed until, I should have looked up the exact date, and I'm going by memory, but it was, I believe, 66 AD is when it was finally completed, or thereabouts. It was just shortly before the whole city of Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD. Upon its completion, it was considered one of the great wonders of the world and one of the most beautiful buildings, if not the most beautiful building in all of the world. People would come just to see Herod's temple. It would be about 30 years before its completion, but yet it was still a marvelous structure at the time that Jesus was with his disciples. And the disciples looked at Herod's temple and the whole complex, temple complex, and they marveled at it, and they were talking about it with him, and then he makes reference to this. Not one stone is going to be laid left upon another. Don't put your trust in buildings. Put your trust in me. And it's interesting, as you're looking at this, the people, they think they've got it. They've got Herod's temple. They've got Jesus, who's got all this power. And they're praising him. Now he's going to come and he's going to rule from Herod's temple. Jesus is weeping. You know, today, there's a lot of political turmoil, not only in our nation, but around the world. And the Bible tells us what it's all going to lead to. The scriptures tell us that there's coming a day where there'll be a push for a one world government, a one world religion, a one world economy. And you can see the groundwork being laid even as we speak. The United States economy and the U.S. dollar are the strongest they've been in decades, if not ever. Just a month ago, a month and a half ago, unemployment was the lowest it had been ever in many sectors. The stock market was the highest it had been ever. People had jobs and money, and everything was looking great. And one virus brought it all down. Now they're saying that before this virus is done, that the unemployment rate could be the highest it's been ever. That there could be all kinds of difficulties, and will the economy come back? Will there be companies left? How will the United States deal with trillions and trillions of dollars of debt. And I believe that there's coming a day where there's going to be people asking, you know, we need to have a new currency. And if there'd just be somebody who could come up with an answer that we could look to be our leader. And, you know, maybe if we got rid of all these religions of the world and just had one, and if we all could just be one world, and then you begin to hear John Lennon's words from the song Imagine. But in all of that discussion, you hardly ever hear, repent and turn to Jesus. You see, the thing that America needs, that the world needs, is not a one world government. It's not a new economy. It's not a new religious system that would unite people. And it's not a humanistic world leader. But what we need is Jesus. As Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was there as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in order to accept him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you had to accept him as the offerer of peace between God and man, and that the sin problem had to be dealt with. America needs to turn and repent and turn and receive Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. For no man cometh unto the Father but through the Son, through Jesus. And in order for us to experience the forgiveness of God and victory over sin and death and eternal life, to be delivered from fear and to truly be set free from oppression, we need to come to Christ and receive him for who he is and repent of our rebellious nature. That's why these people were not ready to receive him. They didn't even understand that the proper way to acknowledge him as he was entering into Jerusalem during the Passover season to become the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. They're out there worshiping him and making him king over Rome. In closing, we need to come to Christ. There has never been a greater time, I believe, and as long as I've been alive, to be able to share with people the gospel than now. Many people are afraid. Many people don't know where to turn. And if you can share with them and ask God to give you the words to say and open their hearts to hear that there's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's come to offer them peace and deliverance from sin, death, and fear. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to understand the real reason you came. You came not to establish your power on earth over Rome or over the world governments today, because you're going to come to judge them. Because you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but you came to deliver us from our sin so that we do not have to fear death. But we know that we have life eternal in you. Lord, now we pray that you would just help us and go with us and help us to be able to share with others the hope that we have in us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.